Baptism does not restore either of these gifts. In other words, though baptized, our bodies will remain mortal. And we have, now this needs to be said, we have built into our nature irrational desires, otherwise known as concupiscence. Supernatural life. By the sin of Adam, mankind lost its share in the divine life. By the death of Christ, whom St. Paul calls the second Adam, this life cannot be restored. Baptism infallibly restores what we call our supernatural life. This is the new birth which Christ spoke to Nicodemus. This is that life of which St. John writes in the opening chapter of his Gospel when he says that we are children of God, quote, who are begotten not by blood, nor by carnal desire, nor by man's willing it, but by God. John chapter 1, verse 13. Because we have this life of God in our souls, we become heirs of heaven. We have a claim, a right to heaven. And though I repeat this 1,000 times, would not have said it too often. There is only one hope we should have here in his valley of tears. When our body dies, our souls will be alive with this supernatural life that we received at baptism. The only condition which God requires is to remain spiritually alive when our bodies die. Provided we are in the grace of God, when as we say we die, our souls will not only survive, will have a divine claim to heavenly glory. In other words, the supernatural life received at baptism is destined to continue beyond our bodily death into a heavenly eternity. But then I think I should add this. Christ's narrative about the necessity of baptism occurs, as we know, in the 3rd chapter of St. John's Gospel. 3 chapters later, Jesus now, and the whole 6th chapter, is about how we are to retain this supernatural life that we received when we were baptized. And the indispensable nourishment for remaining supernaturally alive is, what is it? It is the Eucharist. Over the years, in either instructing Protestants who want to become Catholics or teaching even other divinity schools, I told them, and I keep repeating, if you want one profound reason for becoming a Catholic, read the 6th chapter of St. John's Gospel. Christ tells us, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you will not have life in you. Meaning what? Meaning the life you received when you were baptized will not be retained. That is why, as I've said so often, I'll keep repeating why, in the first centuries of Christian history, Christians, all then Catholic, went to Mass and Holy Communion every day to stay alive. We have a name for the source of this supernatural life. We call it sanctifying grace. As we've heard more than once, St. Augustine calls it the soul of the soul. What our soul is to our body, giving it natural life. Sanctifying grace is to the soul, giving it supernatural life. To be noted, however, is that sanctifying grace is already the created effect of the indwelling of the Holy Trinity. Consequently, the single most important effect of the sacrament of baptism is to have the Holy Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, dwell in our souls. God is present everywhere, but God dwells only in those persons who are in the state of grace. We call this the uncreated grace that we received when we were baptized and are to retain. Oh, how important is that verb, retain, when the Lord calls us to our everlasting destiny. We continue with the effects of baptism. Virtues, gifts, and fruits. Baptism not only gives us supernatural life, it also gives the soul supernatural powers, instincts, and joys. And the Church's vocabulary identifies these as virtues, gifts, and fruits of the Holy Spirit. For obvious reason, we will concentrate on the virtues. Another name for the virtues infused, poured into the soul at baptism. Another name is supernatural powers. And let me be clear. By supernatural we mean what is impossible to human nature. Three most important of these supernatural, humanly impossible powers are the virtues of faith, hope, and charity. By faith, we are empowered to believe everything which God has revealed. That God is not a single individual. No, God is a community. A Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. By the power of faith, we believe that God became man in the person of Jesus Christ. Nothing is more basically important in our lives than to believe that God became man. Because of this virtue or power of faith, we believe that Jesus Christ suffered and died for our sins. That Jesus Christ is now present, really and truly, actually and bodily, on earth in the Holy Eucharist. Now the church which Christ founded is our road to salvation. And that the visible head of this church is the Bishop of Rome, successor of St. Peter, whom Christ named the Rock. So that whatever the Vicar of Christ teaches, the universal church, you're absolutely sure, is the truth revealed by God. Our baptism gives us the power, which we call the virtue of hope, the power to confidently trust that all the good things promised us by God we shall obtain. And we will never be without the light and strength we need to fulfill the will of God. Now the next sentence needs to be repeated. There are no trials that God sends us will be greater than with His grace we can bear. In other words, to trust. I lived too long. I've endured too much not to know how indispensable this virtue of hope is to even keep me sane. Given this virtue of hope, we are confident of God's mercy, no matter how sinful our lives may have been. We continue. We receive the virtue of charity. And this virtue or power enables us to love God above all things, especially to love Him more than ourselves. To love Him even, I didn't used to talk this way, but I do now, even, indeed especially, when He sends us sufferings and the cross. The cross is the proof of love, the test of love. Either we pay and pay dearly for our love of God, or we don't really love Him. By this virtue of charity, we are empowered. Notice the verb I'm using, empowered, to love others, not only as much as we love ourselves. In the Old Testament, there was no sacrament of baptism, but as Christians, we are now enabled to love others more than ourselves. To love others even as Christ has loved us, by suffering and dying on our cross out of love for others. This is the test of our love of God, of how much we love others. Why? Because we love God and love others constantly, patiently, generously beyond all human power and expectation. We continue with the effects of baptism. Membership in the church. The sacrament of baptism incorporates a person in the church founded by Christ. What do we mean? In the words of the Second Vatican Council, it means, and I quote, all who have been justified by faith in baptism are incorporated into Christ. They therefore have a right to be called Christians with good reason, are accepted as brothers by the children of the Catholic Church. Unquote. Here we have to distinguish. Every validly baptized person belongs to the Catholic Church. I cannot tell you how surprised my Protestant students were. Are you telling us we belong to the Catholic Church? Yes, my dear Lutherans. However, now the distinction. We distinguish between belonging to the Church and being a member of the Church founded by Jesus Christ. To be an actual member of the Catholic Church, the baptized person must also profess what the Catholic Church teaches and accept her laws and obligations with an open heart. To belong to the Catholic Church further means that baptism is the door to obtaining such graces as only baptized persons have a claim to. Let me be clear. Of course, the Church is the universal sacrament of salvation and sanctification for everyone. All the graces that anyone receives from God are channeled through the Catholic Church. However, those who are baptized have a special right or claim to these graces, to which no one else, unless that person is baptized, has a claim. The last effect, indelible character. Needless to say, this is a mysterious effect. The immovable or irremovable character or seal that baptism confers on everyone who receives this sacrament. Baptism imparts a likeness to Christ, especially hear it, to Christ as priest. And by definition, the priesthood means being able to sacrifice. And please don't forget the four essential parts of sacrifice. Voluntary surrender of something precious to God. In other words, baptism gives us the ability to live lives of sacrifice as no one else except those who are baptized can hope to practice. This seal, as we call it, remains through our lives here on earth and into the endless reaches of eternity. The baptismal character grafts a person into Christ the vine so that all the baptized share in a unique way in the graces of Christ's humanity. As a result, Jesus has a claim on the baptized that no one else enjoys, and they have a claim on him that no one else on earth can share. The baptismal character is permanent because it is timeless. It is indelible because nothing, not even the loss of faith, can remove it. That is why, for example, among the Orthodox, as they call themselves, any person had apostatized, they will then rebaptize. Not so. You cannot lose this indelible character, even though a person may have abandoned the faith. A baptized person always remains a Christian. Why? Because the baptismal seal confers a permanent relationship with Christ. I still have one more area to cover. How to grow in the gifts of baptism. Gone is the day when a Catholic can simply possess the gifts of grace received at baptism. Either these gifts grow and develop, or, how painfully well I know, the gifts received at baptism can be lost. And among the gifts they must continue growing in to ensure retaining this gift is the virtue of faith. I never tire repeating, we are living in the most critical century of Christian history. Only, no one else, only firm believers who have grown in their faith will survive. Only firm believers will be used by Christ as channels of His grace to others. How do we grow in this faith, the virtue we receive when we were baptized? We grow in our faith by studying our faith, by praying our faith, and by putting what we believe into a generous, and I mean it, heroic practice. By studying the faith, I mean that no Catholic today, no matter what his age or state in life or previous education, can be excused from learning more and more deeply what Christ has revealed, what the Church tells us is the truth of our faith. A word of warning. He must make absolutely sure that in growing in our faith, we read authors who support the true faith, consult people who themselves are staunchly Catholic, listen to speakers and attend conferences and discuss our faith only with those who will fortify what we believe. Their faith must nourish ours, and ours must nourish theirs. Never in 2,000 years of the Church's history has been more necessary to choose our close friends and companions. Learning the faith must be done with faithful persons, using faithful sources, And I say this, it should be to acquire a deeper, clearer, and stronger appreciation of what we received when we were baptized. Christ wants the seed of our faith that we received when we were baptized to grow in us. And remember Christ's parable of the sower. Either we grow in our faith, or the devil will steal the faith from our hearts. Prayer. We must pray our faith. This and my notes say can. I would like to change it. This should mean meditation, prayerful reflection on the mysteries of our faith, asking our Lord to enlighten our minds to more clearly and deeply understand what we believe. And this is why the more our minds are exposed to error, and this now is so widespread, what a mild word, exposure to error. It is almost the air we breathe. Either we grow in our faith, I repeat, by praying what we believe. Speaking to our Lord from the depths of our hearts. Asking Him, Lord, what does this mean? And when we're faced with blatant error, Lord, help me to face this heretical teaching and not only retain my faith, but become stronger and deeper in my belief because I'm so frequently in contact with error. Finally, to grow in our faith, we must use it. Let me illustrate. We believe that nothing happens by chance, that everything is part of the mysterious providence of God. Then, and I keep coming back to this, then either we see God beneath, above, within every pain in our lives, or we're not putting our faith into practice. No matter how unwelcome a duty, we do it. No matter how painful the loss of something, and especially of someone that we deeply love. Over the years of my priesthood, I have told people, God took your child, or your husband, or your wife, or your mother or father. We should, and this is where I want to close, we should talk to our Lord as often as possible, and I mean that literally, as often as possible, to Jesus Christ on earth in the Blessed Sacrament. Tell Him how much you love Him. Ask Him for whatever you need. That is why He is here, the same Jesus who raised the dead. If He worked miracles during His public ministry in Palestine, trust Him. He will work miracles now. All you need is to believe. A closing prayer. Lord Jesus, in your parting message to the disciples, you told them, go out to the whole world, proclaim the good news to all creation. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. He who does not believe will be condemned. I thank you, dear Jesus, for the gift of your baptism and the grace of my Catholic faith. Give me the strength to remain faithful to you and the courage to share my faith with everyone who enters my life. I trust that when you call me into eternity, I will be in your divine friendship as I was the day I was baptized. Amen. Thank you for listening.